so we will read the scripture text and then pray. It's found in Mark chapter 1. Pastor Dan begins a new series this day in the Gospel of Mark. And friends, it's important for us to remind her, as Jesus was his custom, he would go to the synagogue and on the Sabbath day, and he would read the scripture. That was the pattern that was established. And we, as God's people, who celebrate the resurrection of Christ and all that that means, we are his people who sit underneath the word of God as well. And as we read this morning, as Jesus stood when it was read, I'm going to invite you to stand as we read God's word. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." This is God's word. Please be seated.
Well, I too wanted to add a word of thanks to Troy and to Liz for organizing the cleanup yesterday. I think it looks really nice out there, and it's just encourages us as we enter into worship and we look around and we see the beauty of God's creation. And I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but we have a number of people that come and visit our parking lot every week. You probably are familiar with Pokemon Go. You probably don't know much about it. But our church is on the spot. And so we have people that come and visit it every week. And seeing the beauty is just a silent testimony to them that God has impacted our hearts. And we, because he's impacted our hearts, we desire to display his glory, and we do it through cleaning up around us. And so I, too, want to say thank you for all the hard work that many of you put in for that. Well, this morning, as Greg mentioned, I am starting a new series on the Gospel of Mark. My desire is to spend, we'll spend several weeks at a time looking at it, and we'll take small breaks here and there to look at other things for a shorter series. Why Mark's Gospel? Well, Mark's Gospel, I wanted to do a series, and I didn't want to do a real lengthy series, and so I picked Mark's Gospel because it is the shortest Gospel. It is a little over half the size of Matthew and Luke, and about a third smaller than John. But One of the other things I like about Mark's gospel is it's a very fast action gospel. And so we're going to get started today, but we probably won't get much past just the introduction to Mark's gospel. And first of all, you see there Mark's purpose. Each gospel writer, of course, had a purpose in why they wrote their gospel. They were like reporters. And Mark wrote his gospel probably for Roman believers, and he wrote it probably very shortly after Peter and Paul had been put to death by Nero. And he wanted the Roman believers, and he wanted those believers to understand and to get a much clearer picture of who is Jesus. And so one of the key questions that Mark asks throughout his gospel is, who is Jesus? And he even asks his disciples. You see, he asks his disciples in Mark chapter 8, who do you say I am? You know, we say, I'm speaking to children here, we talk about the fact that God has no grandchildren. And you children who are growing up, you have a home where you have parents that love the Lord. That is a blessing to you. Your parents who are committed to loving each other and committed to staying together, that is a blessing from the Lord. But that will not save you. You yourself, and as those of us as parents who maybe grew up in a Christian home, that is a blessing, but we ourselves have to make that, we have to come to that decision. We have to come to the understanding of who is Jesus for ourselves, and are we going to place our trust and faith in him? And so Mark's gospel is great for that, because he wants us to know who is Jesus. Because you cannot put your faith and trust in someone you don't know or you're leery of. You will keep Jesus at arm's length. And some of you keep him at arm's length. You keep him at arm's length. There's an area in your heart that you just say, can't go there. Can't go there. You keep him at arm's length because you don't know who he is. And so Mark's gospel, I want to encourage you, as you read Mark's gospel, reread it again. It's great to reread the gospels every year, and reread it and looking to ask yourself, who is Jesus? Mark's gospel, also, he wrote it so that he could understand, what did Jesus come to do? Why did he come? Jesus tells us that he calls us to pick up our crosses and follow him. And if we don't understand who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish, we're just going to say, I ain't going there. It ain't worth it to pick up my cross and follow him. The world will tell us that there are a number of other and better options that are out there. Mark's gospel is written so that we will recognize that the best option is to pick up our cross and to follow him. To deny ourselves is actually in our best interests. And we need to grow in our certainty of who he is so that we'll be open to trusting him when he asks us to take that difficult step in our walk with him. When he asks us, let me into that area in your heart that you are saying no to. So Mark arranges his material in the gospel to help inform the reader of so that they can make intelligent decisions. Mark tells us in the very beginning, he gives us his answer to who is Jesus. Greg read it in the first verse. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's Mark's answer. Mark came to know that. But all the way through, you'll see Jesus asking, who do you say I am? And so we need to come to that decision on our own. Well, who is Mark? And how do we know that Mark actually wrote his gospel? None of the gospel writers actually identified themselves as writers of their gospels. They weren't like the Apostle Paul, who, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the church, fill in the blank. They didn't write that way. They wrote like there's a reason why they didn't write that way, because it was like writing a biography, because it wasn't about them, it was about Jesus. And so Mark's, none of the gospel writers' names show up, but that doesn't mean that we don't know that Mark wrote the gospel. It's when we look to church tradition, there is a bishop by the name of Papias, or I'm not sure how you pronounce his name, but he was a bishop at a city called Hierapolis, which was in modern-day Turkey. And he died about 130 A.D., but about 90 A.D., so we're talking roughly 40 years after, less than 40 years after, Mark wrote his gospel. He wrote, Papias wrote what he called the exegesis of the Lord's oracles. And this Papias was a disciple of a disciple of the Apostle John. And he wrote in this oracle, he wrote the following. He said, Mark, having become the interpreter of Peter, wrote accurately all that he remembered, not in consecutive order of the things said and done by the Lord. For Mark had not heard the Lord, nor had he followed him, but later on followed Peter. And who, now Peter, he's referring to Peter, used to give teachings as necessity demanded, but not making it as an arrangement of the Lord's oracles. In other words, Peter didn't write a gospel. So that Mark did nothing wrong in thus writing it down or making any false statements. And we have, although this oracle that Papias wrote is no longer in existence today, we have two other church fathers who lived shortly after him who actually quoted this oracle. So we have a certainty that not only did Mark write his gospel, but that as Greg mentioned it in his prayer, talked about, we have this certainty that what Mark wrote is inspired by God and is without error. Now you say, what difference does it make? And why do you go into spending any time talking about why Mark wrote his gospel? And I'll tell you the reason why. This past week, I received a copy of our flyer back in a letter. We put out a flyer. It went out the day before Palm Sunday. It went in the newspaper. Well, somebody wrote on it back and sent it back to me. They didn't leave their address. They left a name, but I'm not sure if it's an accurate name or not. But on it, they wrote all kinds of not so very nice things and called the church haters and a whole bunch of other stuff. And like I said, I could tell from what they wrote on the flyer that either they themselves have justified their own hatred or they are blind to their own hatred that was filled on the flyer. But one of the comments that this person made was that what they appreciated about Jesus was his teaching. And that's it. And to them, the teachings that they appreciated about Jesus was, of course, Jesus taught us to love one another. And they defined love one another as accepting of everybody's lifestyle, whether that lifestyle is something that the Bible agrees to or not. And that's why it's important for us to recognize that what we have here in the Bible, Mark's gospel, is Jesus' teaching. And yes, Jesus did teach us to love our enemies. And Jesus did teach us to love our neighbors. Jesus did teach us that we, if you're married, you are to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But Jesus also taught other things. Jesus taught more about hell than he did about love. Jesus taught more about the use of money than he did about love. And when Jesus talked about love, he said that the supreme command is to love God. To love God with all of our heart, love God with all of our soul, and love him with all of our mind. And Jesus taught that we are to love God more than ourselves. And Jesus said, if you are going to love God, then it means that you have to obey all of his commands. John 14:20. And so these ancient witnesses that we have that talk about Mark's gospel and tells us, yes, Mark wrote the gospel, and the fact that, no, it's not in consecutive order. So if it's out of order, we shouldn't be alarmed about that, because Mark didn't write it for that purpose. If you want something that's consecutive, go to Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel is written that way. But Mark wrote it, he had a purpose in mind. And that purpose was he wanted us to know who was Jesus, what did he come to do. And so the next time you run into somebody who's talking about Jesus being a good teacher, find out which Jesus they're talking about. Are they talking about the Jesus in the Bible? Or are they talking about a Jesus that they have made up somewhere here, who they've imagined him to be somebody who just is happy with everything that they do? The Jesus of the Bible doesn't allow us to throw out the parts that we don't like, and doing so is not being intellectually honest. Well, Mark is mentioned a number of times in the New Testament. The first time we are introduced to Mark, we come to him in Acts chapter 12. And in Acts chapter 12, you could, if you want to, you could turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12, but we will see that in Acts chapter 12, Herod has locked up James. He's put James to death already, and he is wanting to put Peter to death, and he's threatening to do that. And so the church is gathering together, and they are praying for Peter's release. And we find in Acts chapter 12 that the house that they are meeting in belongs to Mark's mom. So one of the things that we learn about Mark is that he grew up in a pretty well-to-do family, kind of like all of us. We, you know, America's very well-to-do. And so Mark grew up in a home, we could say, similar to us. The fact that his father isn't mentioned there probably helps us. Probably we can surmise that something happened to his father and that his father had died. And so we learn that. Also, if you go to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, one of the things that we learn about Mark is that he had a cousin named Barnabas. Now, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, we find in the beginning of Acts, he is a very encouraging leader that goes around and grabs people that nobody else will put their trust in, and he comes along and ministers to them. And so Barnabas most likely is a lot older than Mark. And Barnabas, we find in the end of Acts chapter 12, has latched on to Mark, and they are going out on a mission, and Barnabas and Paul, and so Barnabas takes Mark, who's sometimes called John Mark, and takes him with on this missionary journey. Now, to begin with, this missionary journey is no doubt very exciting for a kid who grew up in Jerusalem, being able to get out and to travel and to meet new people, always on the go, to be able to listen to, you know, his cousin Barnabas and to listen to Paul preaching all the time. It was very, very glamorous and exciting. But eventually, that glamour wore off. And in Acts chapter 13, we find that Mark decided that being a life of a missionary was too much for him. And as a result, he came back home. Now you can imagine, here is Mark. He is returning home because the life of being a missionary with Barnabas and Paul is just too much. And so you can imagine the thoughts that are running through his mind. How is he going to explain this to the local church there? You can bet the fact that Mark is feeling like a failure. Like, you know, what can he do? How can God use him? And it's probably during this time that that Mark actually developed a kinship, should we say, with Peter. The reason why I say that is because Peter tells us in his first letter that he calls Mark like his son. Okay, now, when the Bible uses that term, it's not talking about the fact that there is actually a blood relationship, okay? But it's talking about that there is a kinship, there is a discipleship relationship between Peter and Mark that is like a father-son relationship. And so probably, most likely, that there was a bit of a time of healing that took place. But anyway, we find in, according to Acts chapter 13, Mark returned home, and shortly later, Paul and Barnabas return. And they give a report in Acts chapter 15. They give a report to the early church of what God did in their ministry, and they're just excited. And so the early church sends them back out. Well, Barnabas, being who he is, the son of encouragement, the person who goes around and just latches on to people and sees, hey, you know what? God can use this person. Sees the change in Mark's life and goes to Paul and say, you know what? There's a change. Let's take Mark with us again. But we find in Acts chapter 15, Paul wants to have nothing to do with Paul or with Mark at all. Paul is like, that's it. Nope, he deserted us. We're on a mission, and that's it. And if you turn to Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36, we see this exchange that is going on between Paul and Barnabas. And Acts 15, verse 36 to 40, it says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Now, we never hear about Barnabas again after this, because the focus isn't on Barnabas. Luke focuses on the growth of the church through the expansion of mainly Luke, and so mainly Paul. And so the rest of Acts focuses on the work that Paul is doing, and also a little bit of what Peter is doing, because he's the chief disciple. So we don't know much about Barnabas and Mark's travel. We do know that they went, but we can imagine what took place on that time of traveling, and how they talk through Mark's departure from their first missionary journey, and just helped Mark grow through that. And the reason why I say that is because what is interesting is Mark's name comes up again by Paul. And Mark is mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, and Mark there is told, Paul is writing to the believers at Colossae, and they said, when Mark comes, you welcome him. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting that Mark, who had left, who felt like a failure and had left, had become more certain of who Christ was and what he had come to do, and now is back, and Paul sees him as useful and tells the church in Colossae to welcome him. Then again in Philemon, the end of Philemon, Paul calls Mark my fellow worker. I just find that really refreshing, that here we have the writer of Mark's gospel, who had left mission because he couldn't do it, and now he is useful. And the last reference that we have to Mark by Paul is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. And 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul wrote, and he says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for me for ministry. So Mark's gospel is written by a man, as I said, who started out and realized, oh, I need to be more certain of who Jesus is in my own life. And so during that time, he became more certain of Jesus, and as a result of that, he became a useful helper to the greatest missionary the church has ever known. Now, I want to encourage you as over the next weeks, months, I want to encourage you to read again the Gospel of Mark. Because it's very easy to become uncertain of whether or not I really want to pick up my cross and follow Jesus. It's very easy to become uncertain of whether or not I really want to choose to serve him. Maybe it's because of something in the past that you just had, just a negative experience. Be encouraged as you become more certain. And Mark wrote his gospel so that we would become more certain of who Jesus is, what he has done, so that we would be open to trusting him. in Hebrews, it tells us in Hebrews that Christ entered once for all the holy place with his own blood, securing eternal redemption, so that through his blood he might purify our consciences from dead works, so that we might serve the living God. We're going to go into part two next week. But I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe as I said, as you look at your life and see what's gone on in the past, and the thought of picking up your cross daily and following Jesus, it's like, it's too much. Mark wrote his gospel because he became certain of who Jesus was, what he came to do, and he wanted us to have that same certainty in our lives so that we would be willing to pick up our cross, follow him, and might serve him with a pure conscience, having had our dead works and our old conscience purified by Christ's blood. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and thank you for each of the various gospel writers, and I thank you for Mark's gospel, and that he wrote it so that we could be certain of who Jesus is and what he came to do. Thank you that Jesus came to lay down his life, as it says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He came to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for us, so that we, by grace, might be able to lay down our lives and follow him. Father, I pray, I don't know where people are here this morning, but I pray, Father, that if there is somebody here who is possibly feeling like a Mark, having turned back, that they would find encouragement from his gospel. And Lord, may you use his gospel in all of our lives so that we become more certain of who he is, what he came to do, so that in the days and months and years to come, as the culture continues to call us fools and haters and everything else, that we would know for certain that we are following Jesus, the Son of God. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.